Pastor's going to be preaching from Mark chapter 10 today, so I'm going to read that. And he left there and went to the region of Judea and beyond the Jordan, and crowds gathered to him again. And again, as was his custom, he taught them. And Pharisees came up, and in order to test him, asked, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" He answered them, "What did Moses command you?" They said, "Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of divorce and to send her away." And Jesus said to them, "Because of your hardness of heart, he wrote you this commandment. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate." And in the house, the disciples asked him again about this matter. And he said to them, "Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery."
Some light words this morning on a snowy day. Well, when you're preparing for a sermon like this and there's certain things that go through your mind, and the song that I can't get out of my head is from a Fox TV show, and see if you can name the show when I sing the tune. Love and Marriage. You know the show? Marriage, Children. For some reason, that's stuck in my head over and over. I have no idea what the words after are of Love and Marriage, so don't Google it. It might be bad, but I like the words Love and Marriage have been going over and over in my head. But we are going to talk about some hot topics today. We're going to talk about lust, we're going to talk about sex, we're going to talk about marriage, we're going to talk about divorce. Wow, welcome through the snow that I came through all this. But I really think these are really important. Actually, the topic that we're going to talk about is, no matter if you're a kid here this morning, back row, high school kids back there, I see you're talking to one another, yep, back there, listening. So this is really important for you because it's a great foundation and principles of what God's design is for marriage. Whether you're older than a high school kid and single, it's really important to see those things. Whether if you're married and you're like, we just are hanging on by a thread or we're thriving, what is the foundation of your marriage? If you're married and divorced, or you're married and you're divorced and not remarried, I think these principles of what God has for us are true as well. And if you're a widow, I think what God has for us in teaching about the truth of who he is and grace that sets us free is really important. But this is really difficult stuff this morning. So even, I'm glad the roads are bad so you don't even have an excuse to leave. But really, as we talk this morning, there's a beginning, middle, and end. And there's going to be times that you're going to feel uncomfortable probably, because I do. You're going to feel times that you might be mad or frustrated. I'm just the mailman. Stick with it. Because there's a journey as we walk through the words of Jesus where I think he leads us in our understanding of who he is and what he has for us in the fullness of life and marriage. And listen, there's another thing. There's this idea of condemnation and conviction. I don't want anybody to leave here without an understanding of the difference between that. That as we walk through this idea of marriage and divorce and sexuality, Jesus doesn't want you to leave here condemned, but you might be convicted. And there's a significant difference there, to be challenged in our inner being of these things and the way we live. And it's okay for there to be conviction. I don't agree with everything in the Bible. I don't. You're like, the pastor says that? I don't, because it rubs me the wrong way. I don't like that it says to die to myself. I like to live for self. But it shows me where life is found. So friends, journey with us this morning. And listen, if you're sitting next to your spouse, no nudging your spouse. We have bouncers for that. Or your parents, no nudging them. Because this is, God has something for us. We all like to think of someone else with the problem and how this applies to them. And another thing, listen. Let's not think about what other people's view of marriage is in culture. Let's get what Jesus' view is for the church. Okay, friends? So this is not like, hey, I'm going to jump out and look at the world and, man, they're doing things wrong. No, we got to get things right. We got to walk in the ways of Jesus to show people Jesus. So no nudging, no projecting allow the Spirit of God and the Scriptures to apply to us this morning. And it's weighty. And we're dealing with relationships here. And I can't answer every question, every circumstance that you find yourself in or your friends find themselves in or you find yourselves in because of your parents' situation. If I was sitting across from you having a cup of coffee or sitting in my living room on our couches and discussing, this would look much different because it's an understanding of where you're at and where your story is at and how to bring the truth and grace of Jesus to bear on your individual situation. So this morning, I only have the ability to go so far. So it might leave some questions or some wonderings, and that's why community is so important, that we live in community with one another and bring the Scriptures to bear on one another and discuss and wrestle so we don't live just by a speaking head on Sunday morning, but we live in community to bring these about. And we're talking about the second most important relationship in all the world, I believe. Besides humans' relationship with God, it's humans' relationship to one another, especially in marriage, husband and wife. So this is very delicate. And it's hard. You know, after the teaching that we're going to look at this morning, this is what the disciple said. This is so hard. This is so difficult. The disciple said this: if such is the case of man with his wife, it is better not to marry. They're like, if this is the teaching of what it means to be a husband and wife, I might as well just check out and not even get a wife. Because this is really difficult. So if you're like, this is difficult teaching, I'm wrestling with this, you're in good company. Because even the disciples in the moment were like, whew. Friends, there is hope, there is grace, and there is freedom in what we're going to talk about this morning. So let's journey together. Let's walk forward in what Jesus has for us. So the big idea is this. Jesus engages humanity to guide us back to the design of marriage. God so loved the world that he sent his son to die for us, but not just to die for us, but to teach us the ways of life. He gives us life through his death and resurrection, but he also shows us life and he guides us back to the way God intended things to be in the Garden of Eden, between man and woman and marriage. So this morning, we've been walking through the book of Mark, and Mark chapter 10 was read for us, but I'm actually going to teach from Matthew chapter 19. Because Matthew 19 actually colors in the picture a little more of what Mark recorded in Mark chapter 10. It gives a little more detail, a little more aspect to what Mark had recorded in Mark chapter 10. So the text will be on the screen. So let's journey. Let's listen to what God has for us individually and corporately, whether young or old, whether married, unmarried, whether divorced, whether widow, whether dating or not dating. Let's see what God has for us to walk in his ways of freedom in marriage. So let's pick up the story in Matthew chapter 19, starting in verse 3. It says this: and the Pharisees came to him and tested him by asking. So the Pharisees are the religious elite of the day. They had everything, all their T's crossed, their I's dotted, and everything in a row, and had everything. And so they came to him. Listen, they didn't come to find out about marriage. They did not come to find out how do we obey God's command. They came to do what? Test him. They came to find a loophole. Well, if my wife paints the wall pink, can I get divorced? They're looking for a loophole. They're not looking for instruction. Their posture is, how do we get out of what we don't want to be in? And not in a posture of like, man, I really want to obey God. They're in a posture of, I'm going to test Jesus. And they ask this: is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? For any cause. And there were two lines of thought during the day. There was one group of rabbis that would teach that if your wife burnt the toast, if it went from, you know, that perfect brown textured toast to the charcoal, like that turning point, if she turned that point from nice toasty brown to charcoal, she's out of here. Or if she bought jam instead of jelly, she's out of here. Because we know jam spreads much better than jelly. So there was one line of thought that there was an ejection seat for any reason in marriage. Then there was another line of thought that, no, you just stick with it. No matter there's abuse, no matter what, you just stick with it and stay to the letter of the law, and you have to stay in this. It's kind of like our culture in our world. Like, there's two extreme views. There's always two ditches we can fall into, but Jesus here wants to talk to us about our hearts. Jesus wants to talk to us about our motivation and our understanding of the foundation for what he has. And listen, I keep on saying listen. I don't know why. It's important. Marriage at this time in the Christian realm, people from the outside looked at Christian marriages and said, that is beautiful. Like there are women in the culture saying, look at that. There is a man who sticks next to a woman no matter what and joyfully loves her and sacrifices for her. So Christian marriages in the first century were a beacon of hope and a beacon of light to the culture around it and saying there's something uniquely different about those weirdo Christ followers. So there was extreme views of divorce, but there was also this beautiful picture that was portrayed. So they ask him, is it lawful for any cause to divorce? Now, Jesus could have gone into a dissertation or discussion about divorce and remarriage, but Jesus, he takes us back to the very beginnings. He takes us back to the book of Genesis, the Old Testament, and says, okay, you don't get marriage. I think that's what Jesus is saying. I don't get it, because there is a mystery to marriage. There is a uniqueness to marriage. There is something beautiful and glorious and great that maybe we don't understand about marriage. Therefore, we think it's easy to get out of marriage and just divorce for any reason. And Jesus says, I want to take you back. And he takes us back to the first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis, and he quotes from there, and he says this. He answered, have you not read? They had read. They had studied. They had memorized. These were Pharisees. These were the rabbis. They had read this text. They not only read it, but they had memorized it. Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? He says, from the very beginning, God was the creator of male and female. It says this, and he said, therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. You see, God is the architect, the author, the engineer of marriage. In the very beginning, he described what marriage was. He saw that Adam, it wasn't good that he was alone. Before this passage in Genesis, there was no woman for Adam, and Adam had this job of naming animals, so he's like, giraffe, hippopotamus. Now, where do those names come from? But I think one thing that Adam realized is he's naming all the animals, and I think he's looking under them at the plumbing. And he realizes, he comes to the self-realization that there is no one whose plumbing fits his plumbing. Wait a minute, they all have their partner and I'm alone. I think God brought Adam to the point that he realized he needed someone not to complete him, but to be compatible with him. And so God took the rib out of Adam and made Eve and brought him to Eve. And she is, woo, man. A bad pastor joke. So he says that for a man will leave his father and mother. Now in the agrarian culture of this day, women, you know, in our culture, girls go off and they get a job or they go to college and they get their career and then they get married. It's kind of usually the track. But in the agrarian culture, girls were dependent upon their family for shelter and for food and for resources. So they stayed home longer, because it was just the culture of the day. So it was a point that they had to leave, literally physically leave, and be entrusted to their spouse. So they leave them, and then, listen, this is the key. Leave father and mother and hold fast to the wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This idea of oneness, it's this Hebrew word called echad. So if you get something stuck in your throat today because it's cold, you just go echad. And it's the Hebrew word one. So he says there is a mystery of these two becoming one. And actually, this is the same word that God uses in Deuteronomy chapter 6 when he describes himself, when it says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, echad, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He says there is a mystery within the Godhead, three distinct individuals, yet one. And he says now here in marriage, there is a intertwining of souls and spirits and bodies that takes this mystery of two individuals and makes them one complete intertwining unit. Yet we view marriage like Legos. We just come together in marriage, and maybe we're bonded together by love. Love is good, but I fell out of love, so I'm just going to trade it in for another Lego. And we remain whole. We think we do. And we think marriage is kind of this Velcro type thing that we can just connect another as Legos. But is that what God says when he says the two shall become one? Intertwining of souls and bodies and spirits. Two distinct individuals becoming this one true identity in marriage. No, it is not this idea of Legos that we see. It is more like arts and crafts. So it is this bond that God does. Okay. Come on. I was eating this glue earlier and it worked great. There we go. So it's this bond of oneness that God is the one who brings man and woman together, and he bonds them together with himself. And this pales into comparison of the reality of what God is doing when he makes them one. Because if I was a magician on America's Greatest Got Talent, what I would do right now is I would take this pink and this blue and I would make it purple, because it's this eternal fusing bond of two becoming one in this mystery is what God is saying here. It is the oneness that is in marriage. And it is this oneness that we must guard. It is a gift of God of two souls. When two people come together in sexual intercourse, physically, emotionally, and spiritually, there is a mystery of them becoming one. And so, what are your habits in your own marriage to pursue oneness? Husbands, how are you pursuing oneness and wholeness and unity in your marriage? Husbands, how are you laying down your life to make your wife radiant and beautiful, to make your marriage one whole? Wives, how are you laying down your life, dying to self, as Jesus said in that passage earlier, to make your marriage one and whole? Because it is this fusing together, it is this oneness that God wants to display something beautiful to the world through your marriage. Because what happens when divorce happens? This bond rips apart two individuals. It's not like Legos that come apart and think they're whole. Divorce is destructive. And the evil one, jerk Satan, wants to do anything in his will and power to divide your oneness in marriage on small things and insignificant things and major things. And you might feel this right now. Some of you, the brokenness, the fracturedness of the two being ripped apart. God's plan for marriage is for this union. So pursuing oneness is obedience. How do you pursue obedience in your marriage? Pursuing oneness. Joyfully, sacrificially, loving one another, guarding, protecting, pursuing, dating, wooing, using words of encouragement to build one another up instead of words to tear one another down, moving towards one another spiritually, physically. What is God calling you in a habit and next step for oneness in your own marriage? Jesus wants your marriage to flourish. Therefore, he gives us the foundation for what marriage is to be built on. You see, we can put many things at the center of our marriage. Love. Oh, I'm going to get married because I love them, and they're smoking hot. Well, your love will ebb and flow, and the smoking hotness thing will fizzle out. Things will droop and drop. You can put your kids at the center of your marriage. But your kids will leave someday, and you will feel like the ability to separate. It is Christ that unites us. It is Christ who brings humanity, man and woman, back together in marriage. Marriage does not complete you either. If you're single and you're like, I will be complete, like Jerry Maguire? Thanks. You complete me. If you're looking for a spouse or you're looking for your current spouse to complete you, you will crush them. You have made them into something they cannot live up to. They are an idol. You are compatible with them. They complement you, but only Jesus completes us. He is the only one who satisfies us. And Jesus goes on, and after he describes what is foundational in the oneness of marriage, that God has brought them together, it says this. He says, what therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. So who's brought us together, man and woman? Who brought this marriage together? God. Back in 1997, it was not my suave, good looks, standing at the altar. I think I even had, you know, not ducktails. What are they called? Tuxedo. What are the tails? Tails, just right? I look like a penguin. We'll just put it that way. Now this cool hipster, like, bow tie and skinny, you know, rolled up jeans, and it's all hippie now. Anyways, side note. Not in the notes. It was not my suave thing. It was not the beauty of Dulcie that brought us together. It was Jesus that brought us together. If I were to go to a Christian bookstore and see all the somewhat cheesy Christian paintings, and I was to paint one, Thomas Kincaid, of a marriage, I would have a cheesy picture of a husband and wife at the altar and God giving them as a gift to one another, like God big over their shoulders, here's the gift of your bride. That would be my contribution to the cheesy Christian pictures that are out there. Because it's a gift. It's God who has brought us together. It's a gift. When I was a kid, my cousins would come over after Christmas every other year. It's the years I dreaded, because I would get my Transformers. I would get my G.I. Joe figures. One year I got a Cabbage Patch Kid, Confessions of a Pastor. But every other year, the storm was coming when the cousins came over, right? Like tornado into our house with the brand new toys. Like, it was just like, everything is broken. And I would guard them, because it was a gift. This is a gift from Santa Claus of G.I. Joe figures. This was a precious gift, so I wanted to take care of it. So it is, your spouse is a gift. Another human being is someone else's spouse, is a gift to them. High school kids, the people you're dating are gifts to other people, maybe. How are you treating those gifts? How are you stewarding those relationships? Andy Stanley says this about this verse: don't attempt to unone what God has made one. Don't attempt to unone what God has made one, because we see what happens. It's destructive. Now, yes, there are certain situations we need to separate because there are dangerous and difficult situations, abuse and things like that. We need to separate. Like I said, I can't cover every unique situation. But God says, God is joined together. Let no man separate. Jesus gives the foundation for marriage. He says oneness, this is your pursuit. But the question is still out there. They said they want to know about this divorce. How do we eject? Is there a way to get out of this thing? And they said, why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and to send her away? He said to them, because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wife. But from the beginning, it was not so. He says, from the beginning, it was not in God's intention. But in Deuteronomy chapter 24, it's recorded in verses 1 through 4. You can read it for yourself. This kind of exception clause for divorce. And the reason Moses implemented this by the Spirit's power as he wrote this out was that a woman, like I said earlier, had no place in the culture, no place for shelter, no place for food, no place of recognition. So if a woman or a man put her out, she had no provision for herself and to prove that she needed help. And so God allowed this provision of a certificate of divorce to say, look, I no longer have a husband. I need help. But it was God's never intention for a man and woman to separate, to be broken. But sin has entered this world and breaks us and fractures us. And he says they did it because of their hard hearts. The truth is, God hates divorce. But later on, he says this. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual morality and marries another commits adultery. This is heavy. This is complex. So let's unpack this. He says, whoever divorces a wife except for sexual morality. This word sexual morality, the original word is porneia, which we get our word pornography from. And the root of that is sexual intercourse between any two people that are not married is porneia, is sexual morality, according to the scriptures. So anything that is sexual relationship outside of covenant marriage between man and woman is sexual morality. He says, anyone who divorces a wife except for sexual morality. So does that mean if someone has sexual relationships with someone else outside of marriage that you can get out of that marriage? Yes, but do that wisely. There is an exception there. This is not a hasty thing. Because friends, listen, the whole story of the Bible is about a bride and a bridegroom. And the bride is a whore. And she cheats on her husband with other men. It's the story of us, his people. It's the book of Hosanna, where the people of God, Israel, had whored themselves out to other gods in infidelity. It's the story of the church that we pursue other gods besides Jesus. And God is a faithful husband who pursues and extends grace and extends mercy in the midst of truth, pursuing his bride continually. And we wouldn't be sitting here unless the bridegroom pursued us as his whorish people who pursue other gods and ourselves. That is the gospel. Friends of mine, she was a grad student. She had grown up in a Christian home, knew all the Bible verses, walked the talk, believed these things intellectually. What happens in grad school, being a pastor in a college town, you see people, they spend a lot of time with other grad students. And they spend a lot of time with their professors in intimate situations. And this young lady began to have a sexual affair with her professor as she was married to her husband. Grown up in the church, done everything right, knew all the verses, absolutely devastated. And her husband, extended grace and forgiveness, and trust was built after time. And she said, I never understood the gospel until my husband demonstrated the gospel to me in unconditional forgiveness and grace and mercy. And as the heartbeat of God for forgiveness and reconciliation in all relationships, that is the heart of the gospel. So what happens in this verse? He says, if you marry someone, you commit adultery. So if someone divorces someone and that person gets married, that person who married them commits adultery, and that person's an adulteress. So any divorce that results in remarriage, all parties, according to this text, are adulterers. So what I need this morning is all those people to come up, and we're going to put a scarlet letter on you. And I will be the first one to stand in line. Because Jesus said to me, to look at a woman lustfully is to commit adultery in your heart. Jesus is not specifically about the behavior. He's about the heart posture. And I am a rebellious sinner and adulteress because I lust in my flesh. So therefore, according to Jesus, we all sit in the place of adultery. Men, most specifically, probably looking lustily with your eyes. Women, emotionally lusting after a man who might give them emotional comfort like romance novels. And men looking, that was just visually stimulating. It puts us all in this place of standing before God guilty as adulterers and falling short. So what would Jesus say to us when we're caught in our adultery? How does Jesus approach those who are dragged into the streets and say, look, they've been caught in adultery? John chapter 8, it says this. Jesus said to the woman caught in adultery, he says, neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, sin no more. He says, I don't condemn you. I'm going to embrace you with grace, and I'm going to instruct you in truth to walk in purity. We are all in this place, whether married, remarried, single, teenage, lust, pornography, addiction, we all are in a place of adultery. And he says, I don't condemn you. I embrace you with grace, and I instruct you in truth, because Jesus, our Savior, came into this world full of grace and full of truth. And that order is absolutely important, friends, because I think grace precedes truth, because embracing the hug and saying, I love you no matter what, and I want to instruct you in the way that is right. So what is Jesus saying to you no matter where you're at this morning? I embrace you with grace. Would you accept that? And would you trust me to instruct you in the ways of truth? And this truth is freeing. As Jesus would say in John chapter 8, if you hold on to my teachings, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Jesus' teachings on marriage and remarriage and divorce are not binding. They are freeing, because that's the way they were designed. When we first got married, Dulcie and I, literally it was our first weeks of marriage, and I had one power tool. It was a drill. And the laundry basket broke. So I'm like, I'm going to fix the laundry basket. The most manly thing in the world. So I had a dowel rod and a drill, but no saw. Why don't I have a saw? So I decided to use the drill, get the biggest drill bit, zoom, put as many holes, and then like try to like drill like this, you know, to try to cut the dowel rod. But that drill was not designed to saw. It was designed to drill straight holes. And if I continued to use the thing that wasn't designed to be used for, it would eventually break. The drill was designed to drill holes in these things. It wasn't designed to cut things. And so it is of marriage. It's designed for a purpose where freedom is found and it works properly in the bounds and guidance of Jesus. And that's where freedom is found. And when Jesus meets us, it's not his condemnation that leads us to repentance. It's his kindness and his grace that meets you where you're at to turn you back to him and his ways of freedom and where you're at towards him. It's the kindness of the Lord that leads people towards Jesus. So if that's who he is to us, if his grace is embracing and his truth is instructing, what does that mean for us as a church family? When people are walking away from God and sinning in sexual sin, may we be a people who walk in the way of Jesus, what Jesus has done to us and embraced us with grace and instructed us in truth. May we be a people who embrace with grace and instruct in truth. And may we be a people, when the world looks at us and our view of marriage, that we don't throw rocks of truth to bash people over the head, yet our souls and our hearts break in compassion and embracing grace to allow the instructions of the truth. And friends, if you're visiting with us this morning and you're wondering who Jesus is, to walk in the right marriage and what marriage is and what divorce isn't and is, these are not things to make you right with God. If you're wondering who Jesus is, we want you to know who Jesus is, that he died the death for you, he was raised to life to give you the life, that you can walk in this. He doesn't say walk in this and then God likes you more. He doesn't. He says only way I like you and love you is through the cross of Christ. This is not about moral transformation, it's about gospel transformation and his likeness. So friends, if you are unmarried, if you're the high school kids back there, I got your attention now, didn't I? God has something designed for you. Foundation for marriage. If you're unmarried and you're not 16, God has something for you to look at in this truth and this foundation. If you're married, what is your habit for oneness? How are you fending off the evil one who wants to divide your marriage? If you are divorced and unmarried, I want to encourage you to wrestle through this text in community and maybe what your next steps are. If you're married, or if you're divorced and remarried, there is grace upon grace to walk in his truth. So what are the next steps? Remember, Jesus was kind of caught off guard. This wasn't like he was going to teach about this, so he instructed them, and then it just kind of drops off. So I just want to give some closing points. As I glean, as I look at all of Scripture and our relationship with God and with one another, a few things to walk in. First, acknowledge the truth from Jesus. You might not agree with it, but where else do you find instructions and the foundation and the architect and design for marriage? Would you acknowledge the truth from Jesus? Second, would you agree with Jesus by turning to him from your ways? You might not be there yet, but you have an idea of what marriage is. You have an idea of what should be at the center of marriage, what holds your marriage together, that you think it's there to satisfy you. It's not there to satisfy you. It's to help you, but not satisfy you fully. Would you agree and turn to Jesus? That's confession and repentance. Third, would you ask for help from Jesus to change your ways? So a few weeks ago, the father said, I believe, but help my unbelief. We're good Minnesotans, and we don't like to ask for help. But we need help. We need to go to the one who knows marriage, knows us intimately, and wants to help us fight and pursue oneness and holiness in our marriages and outside of marriages. Lastly, would you accept grace from Jesus? No matter what your past is, no matter where you find yourself in an adulterous relationship, looking at others lustfully, in a physical relationship with others, married, divorced, and remarried, the God of the universe wants to know that grace is there. And he wants you to accept that gift of grace and be instructed in the truth that flows out of that. These are some difficult things, but it's amazing that God loves us so much that he instructs us in the ways of marriage. And these are freeing things. So would we accept his grace and walk in his ways in truth? Would you pray with me? Lord, we come to you freely through the cross into the Holy of Holies. And we acknowledge that your word is true, that your ways are better than our ways. We acknowledge that we make good things the ultimate thing in marriage. We acknowledge that we make more of getting a spouse than getting to know you. We make marriage about us instead of others. So Lord, I pray for you to lead us in oneness in marriages in this room. Guard our oneness. Lord, we agree that your ways are right and ours are wrong. We ask for help. Lord, I pray for the marriage that is separated in this room, that is holding on by a string, that you would bring redemption and forgiveness over time. Let it be a great picture of the gospel to show and share the love of Jesus to others. Lord, I pray for those in this room that are in danger right now, Lord, that they would separate physically from their spouse because of a dangerous situation and get help. And Lord, I pray that we would live in community with one another. We ask you for help, ask you for wisdom. Lord, help us to be people that accept your grace and forgiveness and accept your instructions of truth where freedom is found. Lord, help us to remember the gospel gets us to you. In Jesus' name, amen.